the end of chapter 12. Hear God's word. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of your young manhood. And follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes, yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So remove grief and anger from your heart and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. Before the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain. In the day that the watchmen of the house tremble and the mighty men stoop, the grinding ones stand idle because they are few, and those who look through windows grow dim. And the doors on the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low, and one will arise at the sound of the bird, and all the daughters of song will sing softly. Furthermore, men are afraid of a high place and of terrors on the road. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags himself along, and the caperberry is ineffective. For man goes to his eternal home while mourners go about in the street. Remember him before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed, the pitcher by the well is shattered, and the wheel at the cistern is crushed. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanities of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. In addition to being a wise man, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, and he pondered, searched out, and arranged many proverbs. The preacher sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly. The words of wise men are like goads, and masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. They are given by one shepherd. But beyond this, my son, be warned. The writing of many books is endless. An excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Well, I haven't been in this pulpit for 4 weeks. And I haven't been in any pulpit at all for the last 2 weeks. It amazes me when I think of the guys who were here over the last 4 weeks, and I know each of them really well. And the people that I heard preach over the last 2 weeks, it's amazing. There are no two preachers that are alike. Like they say, there's no two flakes the same. But it is good to be home. There is no place like home. The thing that's been on my mind for actually a number of months is to encourage our young people to work hard in their youth. We're coming to Labor Day tomorrow. And we usually think of Labor Day in terms of adults. And adults, the August summer vacations are over and everybody's getting back to work. But that's also true of students. Many have already gotten back to their schoolwork. And it seems to be a prevailing thing. And actually, the Ecclesiastes encourages young people to avoid unnecessary pain. But my point is the opposite in terms of chapter 12, the beginning. Learn good lessons and begin good habits early in life. There's a thought in our generation, as in many, that you're young. You have plenty of time to figure out what God wants you to do and to get about doing it. That's not true. You have no time to waste. As a young person, you have time to recover from some dead ends. But even because of that, because there usually are some dead ends in your life, you have no time to waste. Because the time that you have, you need all of it to recover from wrong turns. And so my urgency today is to encourage the young people especially, but really anybody at any age, now is the time to work. It is in your youth that you need to figure out what God wants you to do and to get about doing it. So I've entitled this Child Labor Laws, and usually think of the 19th century when 8-year-old kids were working at dangerous machines for virtually no pay. And so in the 20th century, or by the 20th century, there were laws that did not let children be abused in that fashion. But the laws I'm talking about are the labor laws that instruct children how they are to work. The laws of God that apply to our work apply to us at every age. It's not that you get a pass until you're 20 and then you come under the law of God. God's law says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. That's part of the fourth commandment. The fourth commandment is not just on the seventh day you shall rest. The first part of the fourth commandment is, 6 days you shall labor. And that applies to everyone at every age. We all have work to do. And that includes the youngest among us. And it is deceptive and destructive to encourage our children or let our children think that they don't have any work to do. Let children be children. Let their work be according to their age and capacity. But we must learn to work. How shall a young person keep his way pure? By keeping it according to God's word. And God's word says, 6 days you shall labor. Some general principles, mostly by way of reminder. The first thing is, this is not bad news, that children need to work, and that we all need to work at whatever age we may be, according to our gifts and capacities. And it's not bad news because work is a gift from God. We were made to work. It wasn't that the creation was a resort, and Adam and Eve were sitting on lounge chairs being served by the seraphim mint juleps. And then when they fell into sin, they got thrown out into the field. In creation, man was placed in the garden to work it and to enjoy working. Work as a thing created by God is good. And we need to appreciate that. The commandments that God has given us, as summarized in the Ten Commandments, they are good things. Marital faithfulness is a good thing. Working and gaining is a good thing. Telling the truth is a good thing. Being content is a good thing. And disobedience is bad for us. And that's why God prohibits us from disobedience, because it's bad for us. We are made in His image. Anything that glorifies Him blesses us. And anything that dishonors Him curses us. And so when God commands us to work, He commands us to do what is in our best interest and what will give us great joy. I have some people that I know who haven't worked for 30 years. And this individual is absolutely miserable. And he is miserable at his own confession because he hasn't worked. Work is a means of blessing. Work in the doing of it gives us joy and is a gift from God. Secondly, as I've already transitioned to, work is a reflection of God. We are made in the image of God. What did God do? Well, God rested on the seventh day, and it's cited as a reason. It is because God rested on the seventh day that we who are made in His image should rest on the seventh day. But for exactly the same reason, it is because God worked for 6 days that we who are made in His image need to work for 6 days. It is who we are. It is how we find blessing, is to work. like God. Now, we know all too well that our work is frustrating and often painful and disappointing, but that's not because work itself is bad, but because sin has cursed our work. It's because of sin that a woman's labor in childbirth has been made painful, and a man's work in working the field has been made painful. Work is good. Our sin has made it painful. And our work even now is good. And the pain that we find in our work is due to general sin or the sins of others, but most often because of our own sin. We find our schoolwork painful because we're not diligent in it, and we write a lousy paper and get a D. It's not because schoolwork is inherently evil. It's because you didn't do your homework. You do your homework, you enjoy learning, you show what you know on a test, and do well. But it is cursed because of our sin. Sometimes it's true that you have a teacher who's not so good, and you're cursed because of the teacher. But even then, there is much that you can do to sanctify that situation, not least of which is to pray for your teacher. But then fourthly, our work is redeemed in Christ. When you come to faith in Christ, He redeems you, and He redeems you as a worker, and He redeems your work. He sanctifies what you do for a living, or what God has called you to. And so in Ephesians 4, in terms of learning Christ and what we are in Christ, we are those who don't steal, but labor. Part of our redemption is that we do our work and provide for ourselves and others, rather than not doing our work and steal from others, even if it's by making them feel guilty about our self-imposed poverty so that they relieve our pressing needs. In Colossians 3, verse 9 and 10, we are being renewed to the image of the one who created us. We are being recreated in Christ, and that includes our labors. So in verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. You will do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. Redemption transforms our lives and our relationships. In Colossians, as in Ephesians, redemption in general is explained. And then wives, this is what redemption means for you. Husbands, fathers, children, employers, employees. In ancient times, masters and slaves. Redemption changes your work and sanctifies your labors. You are a different laborer in Christ. You have greater motivation and greater promises in your labors. And we should also not forget that our work is also perfected in glory. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, that is all work that He has given you to do, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. The Lord will bless your work, bless you in your work now, bless you for your work now, and His blessing on work and of work will continue even in eternity. And lastly, with work, rest is a gift from God. But rest is enjoyable. Rest is a gift only if you work. You work for 6 days, you rest for one. If you don't work, you can't rest. If you sleep all day, you're going to be up all night. Proverbs says that for a sated man, for one who is stuffed, even honey is abhorrent. But for someone who has worked hard and is hungry out of that work, any bitter thing is sweet. You can't enjoy rest without work. And so work is not just a blessing in itself, but work also blesses other blessings as well. Secondly, we consider some special applications to our young people. First of all, as we've often reflected in general, but I want to think about it in terms of young people, is your gift and calling. People are probably asking you all the time, what do you want to be when you grow up? And you say, well, I want to do this or I want to do that. But it's the wrong question. And it can lead you down a lot of dead ends. Because the true question is, what does God want you to be when you grow up? God has made you a certain way. He's given you certain gifts and abilities, and He has not given you certain other gifts and abilities. And it's one of the perversities of the life that we live in, that when people ask you, what do you want to be when you grow up, that there are pressures on your life that make you want to be something that God has not made you to be. And you chase down this false dream of what you want to be when you grow up, which is contradictory to your own person and your own self. What the question is that you must ask yourself as a young person is, what does God want you to be when you grow up? What has God made you to be? Eric Little, the Flying Scotsman, he was a great Olympic runner. And he said, when I run, I feel God's pleasure. And part of what he meant by that was that when he ran, he was doing something that God made him to be able to do. And in making him able to do it, called him to do that. And so the first thing about your work is to prayerfully discern from God what work He has gifted and called you to do. Don't ask yourself the question, what do I want to do? Don't answer the question of someone else. What do you want to be when you grow up? This is the question. What does God want you to be when you grow up? What has God made you to be? You have a great example of Bezalel in Exodus 31. And God says to Moses, see, I have called by name. He's calling this person to particular work. He's drawing him to particular work. And he says in verse 3, Exodus 31:3, I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, and in all kinds of craftsmanship to make artistic designs for work. God is calling Bezalel to this work and has given him the abilities to do what he's calling him to do. And so you know what God wants you to do when you grow up as you discover what it is that He has gifted you to do. I've given you this acronym in the outline, TOAD. V, opportunities, abilities, and desires. We've talked about it often, but I'm burdened for these things with respect to children. The opportunities that God gives you, the abilities that God gives you, and the desires that God gives you, that is how you know what work God wants you to do. And I'm going to tell you a little story that will help you remember the word toad. When I was in elementary school, and probably still is the case, everybody is given a nickname. You don't get to choose your nickname. Your friends choose your nickname for you. Sometimes it's unfortunate. Many times it's unhappy. And in my case, it was both. And what my friends did was they took my last name, Swartz, and they cut off the S from the front and the Z from the end and ended up with Wart. And my nickname was Wart Toad. Now, I know I've never told that story before, and I'm sure I'm going to regret it. I've been called Schwarzenegger by my dear friends here, but that was my name as a kid. So to remember this toad, remember what I was called, Wart Toad, and toad refers to the opportunities, abilities, and desires that God gives you, and that is His calling to what He wants you to be when you grow up. The first thing on opportunities is that your opportunities are greatest in your youth. There are certain things that when you get to a certain age, the opportunity is gone. You can't go back to school. When you get to be 65 years old, medical school is pretty much out of the question for most people. And that's just an extreme. But when you're young, the whole world is in front of you. You're not able to take advantage of every opportunity, but you have virtually every opportunity in the world. You have an opportunity, whether or not you have the ability or desire, you have the opportunity to do virtually anything. And now is the time to take an assessment of the full range of your opportunities and to pray to God to incline your heart to one thing or another about the opportunities that are before you. Another thing I would recommend to you in these opportunities is to try your hand at anything that interests you, any good thing that interests you. Try it. See if you're any good. See if you like it. It is, to a certain extent, by trial and error that you discern where God wants you to go. You get enough doors slammed in your face, then you get an idea of which one's going to stay open. Paul says in Ephesians 5:16, making the most of your time because the days of evil are evil. And the word he uses for time here is in the sense of opportunity, season. I'm sorry to tell this to you, but it's too late to plant your tomato seeds. The season is over. And it's true of many things in your life. There is a season. And if you don't plant the seeds now, if you don't seize the opportunity in your youth, the time will come when it is too late to plant your tomato seeds. The days are evil. Time flies past. And so, you have time, but you have no time to waste. Jesus says, we must work while it is day. And the Bible often thinks of a lifetime as a day. The dawn is when you're born, and the night is when you die, and your whole life passes, and you have the morning and the midlife, noon and the afternoon, about where I am somewhere, and then the evening when you're older. And even as a young person, the day is passing. The shadows are passing. And your time is going quickly. And you must seize your opportunities. In Psalm 104, the animals come out at night. That is their work day. During the night, they do their hunting. And then when the sun comes up, man goes to work until evening again. You only have a day. Each day has enough trouble of its own, but each day also has unique opportunities. And the opportunities you have today will not be here tomorrow. The old saying, opportunity knocks once, is very applicable and very true. But secondly, your abilities are greatest in youth. You are as able in terms of natural endowment now as you will ever be. And so the preacher in Ecclesiastes 12, he says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth before all these things happen. And what he's speaking about, the lights go out, which means your eyesight goes dim. The grinders at the mill are idle because they are few. He's talking about teeth. Your teeth fall out. You can't chew because your teeth fall out. And you must work while you are young because you are going to lose your capacity. You are able to do things when you are young that you are not able, or at least you shouldn't do, when you're older. When you're a young man, you can get on a roof and scamper up and down a ladder. When you're an old man, you should not do that. You should hire it out. And for some of us who are not gifted with that and are ungifted, clumsy, we probably never should be on a ladder. In Lamentations 3:27, Jeremiah says, it is good for a man to bear the burden in his youth. In Lamentations, what he's talking about is suffering. It is good to suffer as a young man, because when you get older, you just can't hold up under it. It breaks you. And that applies to the suffering of training and the suffering of school. Education is painful. It's hard, or it ought to be. It's hard work. And that's why people go to school when they're young. Because when you get old, you can't take it anymore. The thought for probably anybody over 30, the thought of going back to school is a nightmare. You wake up with the cold sweats in the middle of the night thinking about tests and examinations and writing big papers. Your abilities are greatest now. And that is why you must get to work. And thirdly, your desires are greatest in youth. Ecclesiastes 11, that's why I backed up. The impulses of your heart, the desires of your eyes. When you're young, you see brightly, you hear clearly. When you're old, your vision restricts, sometimes it gets a hole in the middle. Your hearing, you lose the upper registers, so you can't appreciate a symphony like you used to, and you can't pick out the enunciation of other people because you can't hear the defining tones that separate the words and syllables. Your hands don't work like they used to. Your feet, your legs don't work like they used to. You play football and you tell your legs, go get that ball. And your legs say, who, me? When, now? They won't move. Your desire, your abilities are the greatest now, and that is why you must work hard now. There comes a time, not only your opportunities are past, not only your abilities are past, but you don't care. You don't even care because your desire is gone. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Seize the opportunities God has given you. Use the abilities that God has given you. Exercise the right desires that God gives you as a young person. We have many examples on both sides of the question. The joy of faithful youths that are listed so prevalently in Proverbs. You have the example of Moses. Moses was faithful as a young man in Pharaoh's house. The things that Moses learned about language and writing and law that God taught him by means of Pharaoh's household were critically important later when God called him to lead Israel out of Egypt through the wilderness and to the border of the promised land. If Moses didn't do his work as a young man, he could not and would not have been able and ready to do what God had him to do as an older person. Samuel. When did Samuel begin his work? As a young man, he was Eli's apprentice. His godly life, his labor life began in his youth. David was a faithful young man, faithful in his youth. John the Baptist likewise. Jesus. When Jesus was 12 years old, he went into the temple and was debating with the Jewish PhDs. They said, yeah, well, that's Jesus, the incarnate Son of God. But Jesus was truly human, just like you. And the way that he learned at least most things that a human can learn is that he listened to his parents, he listened to his rabbis, he read the scriptures, he studied, and he learned. And by learning, he gained the capacity to engage in profitable discussion with even accomplished older people. And you need to imitate Jesus, not just when you get old, but right now in your youth. Imitate him in his faithfulness and in his diligent labor as a young person in his youth. Also remember Paul, Acts 26, verse 4. The Jews know my manner of life from my youth up. And in Philippians chapter 3, he outlines that more fully. But Paul was a diligent worker even when he was a kid. And all the things that he wrote as an older man find their roots in his diligence as a young person. Paul could not have been Paul the Apostle unless he were Saul the kid in Hebrew school, working hard and learning his lessons. Now, yeah, but Paul grew up to be a violent persecutor. He used all that learning wickedly. But that wickedness is an abuse of his right learning, not a condemnation of his learning. And when God converted Paul, he rolled over all that learning and ability, the opportunities that Paul sees, the desires that he rightly used in his youth, and rolled it over to extraordinary service as our apostle, the apostle to the Gentiles. And so it gives us, I think, just as an aside, some encouragement that when our young people are abusing their gifts and abilities in wickedness, that God will deal graciously with them as he dealt with Paul. So, on the other side, sadness. In Proverbs, you have the godly young man and parents rejoicing over him. And then you also have the ungodly young person. And one of the critiques that constantly appears through the Proverbs is that of the sluggard. And a sluggard and sluggishness has to do with labor, has to do with work. A sluggard refuses to seize his opportunities. A sluggard refuses to develop and use his abilities. A sluggard refuses to exercise godly desire. And so you have, as just an example, Proverbs 24:30 and following. I passed by the field of the sluggard and the vineyard of the man lacking sense. And behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface was covered with nettles. And its stone wall was broken down because he's been lazy, because he has not labored. And again, this applies to children as well as to adults. When I saw, I reflected upon it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Then your poverty will come as a robber and your want like an armed man. If you don't take care of a building, sooner or later it's going to collapse. St. Louis's church. It was not faithfully maintained. And eventually it collapsed like an armed man busting into a house. And if you don't work hard as a young person, you're going to come into your adulthood not being able to provide for yourself, never mind being able to take a wife or a husband, never mind being able to have children, because you have not labored in your youth. You won't recognize it for a long time. God is very patient. But even because of that patience, it seems kind of misleading. Because you waste your time and abilities and opportunity as you grow up, and you still have food to eat, clothes to wear, a place to sleep at night. But then, you're out on your own. You don't have your parents to take care of you anymore. And you haven't prepared yourself. And you can't get a job. And you have nothing to eat. And nothing to wear. And nowhere to sleep. And that is when your poverty comes on you like an armed man. I want to encourage you to work hard now so that you will be blessed and a blessing as an adult. But I also must warn you that if you don't work hard now, you will be cursed and a curse as an adult. Judas was in charge of the money box, and he used to steal. Why do you think that was? Paul says, stop stealing, start working. So if someone's stealing, it's reasonable to assume that they're not working such that they have to steal to provide for themselves. If you don't work
hard. You will steal. You'll have to. Eli's sons, lazy sons, David's sons, very likely also, counterexamples. So the main point is, young people, fill your day with good times. No. Yes, that too. But that's not my point. Fill your days with good work. Because work is good in itself and in its results. Fill your days with good labor. God says to you as young people, 6 days you shall labor. 6 days. You, as a young Christian person, shall labor and do all your work. Your first job, though, taking a little bit of an aside, in John 6, verse 29, Jesus said to the Pharisees, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him who He has sent." The first work that God gifts and calls you to is the work of believing in Jesus Christ. You can't do that work without the gift of faith, so you need to seek from God the provision of faith. But your first job description, first element of your job, is to come to faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus is concerned about young people. Young people came to Jesus and the disciples said, "You're too young to come to church. We have children's church over here. You go over there. Don't bother Jesus." And Jesus said, "Stop that. Let them come. Because the children belong to me as children. Not just when they become adults." Jesus cares about you right now. And He wants you to trust Him and to obey Him in your work. Your job description is nicely summarized, secondly, in the end of Ecclesiastes 12. The conclusion is, when all has been heard, fear God and keep His commandments. That is your work. Fear God, particularly in worship, and keep His commandments, including 6 days you shall labor. It's interesting to observe that the commandment to work comes before the commandment to honor your parents. There is a general order of priority. You can't enforce it too much. But it is an interesting observation that the commandment to work is so important that it comes even before the commandment to honor your mother and father. And one of the ways that you honor your parents is by working hard in your schoolwork and in your home chores. Jesus says in Matthew 12, verse 36, "Every careless word you shall give an accounting for." And we can apply that to our considerations this morning. Every opportunity that God gives you and you let go. Every ability that God gives you and you don't use. Every desire, good, holy, right desire that God gives you and you neglect, you will give an account for. On the day of judgment, God will say to you, "What did you do with these things when you were a young person? What did you do with all these things that I gave you as a young person?" It's a fearful thing, but seek from God His grace to be faithful so that you can give account for your youth with great joy. Thirdly, ask for what you need. This is a heavy burden. But God will give you everything that you need to honor Him in hard work in your youth. Just ask Him. You ask your parents for good things and your folks are good to you. God is infinitely better and greater to give you what you need. And so lastly, do good work well, including your school work. That's why it's called school work. Because it's work. That's your gift and calling in your youth, is your school work. That's what you should be doing. That's what you should do. Whatever has been given to you, do with all your heart, as unto the Lord, not unto man. And that is your school work. Do your school work, knowing that behind the teacher at the front of your classroom is Jesus, who is your supreme teacher. And do it for His glory. as well as your own good. It's often said that youth is wasted on the young because young people don't understand the uniqueness of this stage of life. Don't let that happen to you. Don't waste your youth. Be faithful to God and do your work. Let us pray. Father, we pray for our children that they will bear the sometimes oppressive wisdom of the aged, as we in our youth felt oppressed by these very things that we are now articulating. But Lord, it does seem that as we look at our own time of youth, so much time and opportunity, ability was just wasted on foolish things, if not on wickedness. And we are in such sorrow over that. We are desperately anxious that our young people not waste their youth, but use it in a faithful and godly way. And so, Lord, as we come to the Lord's table, we think of these things, and we are coming earnestly for the strength that we need and for the forgiveness that we also need. Please hear us and help us as we come to you. In Jesus' name, amen.